Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And we are on the home stretch of a series that we have been doing for a few weeks. Next week, we'll wrap up our series on how to be mightily used of God. But the past few weeks, we've been looking at several qualities that you and I need if we want God to use us for His kingdom plans and purposes. And here's something to realize, that these principles, these qualities work in tandem. They're not just isolated where we pick and choose what we want, but we really need to develop all of these qualities in our lives because they work together. They work in conjunction with each other. For example, if we're empowered by the Spirit, as we talked about in week one, if we have the power of the Holy Spirit but we lack godly character, then we lessen our influence, our credibility with other people, and we can cut short our ministry and even our life, as we saw in the case of Samson. Now, on the flip side, if we have great character but we don't have the power of God, we're not going to see much take place in our lives. If we respond to needs, the third thing we talked about, but we miss God's plan and timing, then we can miss ministry opportunities. I know of one church that had a lot of families, but they waited too long to really adjust their children's ministries and do things, and as a result, they lost a lot of those families. So we need to make sure that we're responding to needs in the proper timing and in the proper way that God wants us to. Another example is if you and I use what God has given us, our talents and our abilities, the things that God has placed in us since birth, the things that we've acquired along the way, the experiences He's helped us to gain and grow, but we don't do that with godly gusto, without passion, without giving it all of our heart, then our ministry will be very poor quality. And when you have a poor quality, you do not attract people, you repel people. And so it's really important for us to develop all of these qualities. They're kind of like an engine. I heard a story one time of a gentleman who was having a lot of difficulty with his car. And he thought he had got some bad fuel. And so he put a new fuel filter. It was a little bit better, but it still ran rough. So he checked the carburetor and cleaned it out, and he put in the air filter, and that helped. It was better, but it still wasn't top-notch. Finally, he went the spark plug route, new spark plugs, new wires, and when he did all of those things together, now his engine purred like a kitten, and it really got him someplace. And that's kind of the same thing with us. If we adapt and develop all of these qualities into our life, it'll help us to really be revved up, purr like a kitten, and go somewhere for God. How many want to do something great for God in your life? Amen. God has a destiny for each of us. This morning, as we look at the seventh quality you and I need to be mightily used of God, are you ready for this? Quality number seven, be willing to get dirty. Be willing to get dirty. Now, we're not saying go play in the mud, okay? And we're not saying go out and sin, all right? That's not what we mean by be willing to get dirty. What is meant by this is that a person who wants to be mightily used of God needs to be willing to go through difficult times. We need to be willing to experience problems. We need to be willing to suffer. Just as Jesus suffered for us, we need to be willing to suffer. I know so many believers that they start to attempt to do something great for God, but when tough times come, when maybe they're criticized or misrepresented or they don't see any results or maybe even they're persecuted, whatever it is, when things get tough, they quit. And they say, well, if that's what it's about, I don't want any part of it. God, you haven't held up your end of the bargain. Friends, let me just tell you that you will experience problems the moment you say, Lord, here I am, send me. Life will not be easy. If you want your life to stay neat and tidy without having any problems, then don't expect to do anything great for God. Don't even volunteer, because when you say, here I am, you're saying, come on, problems, hit me. And we'll talk about that in a moment. You might be saying, Craig, where do we see this in the book of Judges? It's with Ehud, the gentleman that we've been studying the past few weeks. Take a look at verse 22. Of chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, and it says, and the haft, or the handle, also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Now I want you to circle the words came out, okay? Circle those words, came out. The dirt came out means the refuse. He had a bowel movement. When you die, the sphincter muscle relaxes and anything that's in there comes out. Ehud died. Isn't that a lovely picture? Just wait, it gets better. Okay? It says the dirt came out, then Ehud went forth. I want you to circle went forth, okay? And now I want you to draw a line. I want you to draw a line from came out to went forth, okay? This is important, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. And then it said, Ehud went out through the porch, underline the porch, and he shut the doors of the parlor upon him, underline the word upon him. When he was gone out, that's Ehud, when Ehud was gone out, the king's servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet. Underline those words, he covereth his feet. He covereth his feet in his summer chamber, and they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the door of the parlor, the king didn't. Therefore the servants took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead on the earth, and Ehud escaped while they tarried. Now, normally, when we read this verse, we get the impression that Ehud came in with this secret message for the king. He met in private, he killed him, and then he went out the way he came in. But friends, that's not what happened, okay? And the reason I had you mark up your Bible a little bit was so we could understand what really took place here. First of all, look at the word porch, okay? We had you underline the word porch. The word porch in the English language, it shows up 34 times in the Old Testament. But in 33 times, it uses the word ulam. Only once does it use the word here in Judges chapter 3, which is misdaron. And misdaron means a lower room. It means a lower room of some kind or internal columns. And commentators say what this refers to, a lower room, is it's similar to an Arab halaya. A halaya is a room on a rooftop that maybe has lattice or an opening so wind can blow through. And in this room, there is a bathroom, a lavatory. And so when the reason there's the lattice or the opening is so that the wind can carry the smell out. And in this halaya, there is a second room, a lower room, and the waste falls down the column, down this chamber into the second room, and that's where servants would clean out the waste and take it outside. And this porch is the lower room. When it says Ehud went out through the porch, it's he went out through the lower room. He went out through the sewer. Yum, I heard someone say. How many of you just lost your appetite for Sunday lunch? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, great. That's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. I've got another 30 minutes I can go easily. All right. That's a little disgusting to think about it, but there's three things here in the chapter that really lead us to this conclusion of being so. And the first one is the two words we circled, came out and went forth. Even though they're two different English phrases, in the Hebrew, they're identical. And so the author who wrote this is making a play on words. Just as the dirt came out of Ehud, and it normally goes down into the toilet, out of the king Eglon, as the dirt came out of Eglon, Ehud went out through the toilet. Oh, yeah. The second one, as we had you underline, is upon him. It says, he shut the doors of the parlor upon him. That word upon him can mean around or about. You see, Ehud did not go out of the room and then shut the door and lock it. From the inside of the room, he shut the door of the bathroom, he locked it, and then he went out through the porch. And then the third thing we see is surely he covereth his feet. I mean, Ehud's taking a long time. And the phrase, surely he covereth his feet, is a euphemism for going to the bathroom. Because when you go to the bathroom, you drop your drawers and your feet are covered. That's what that means. That's an Old Testament nice way of saying he had to relieve himself, okay? And so there is a bathroom up there because he's covering his feet. And that's why the servants are going, man, it's taken a long time for him to go. And it says they were embarrassed. And what do they do? Finally, he's not coming out. Hey, king, are you there? You know, he's quiet, you know, and so they finally get a key, they open the door to the bathroom, and they realize their master is dead, and while they tarried, Ehud went out. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. How many of you would like to go down through a sewer to be mightily used of God and bring deliverance to a whole nation? I don't see any takers out there. Oh, one person. You see, if you want to be willing, if you want to be mightily used of God, you need to be willing to get dirty. I guarantee when you say, Lord, here I am, you will step into some caca. You will encounter a mess. Because ministry being used for God's purposes is not easy. Why is that? Two reasons in your notes. Take a look in your notes. Letter A, the first reason is the devil tries to discourage us. The devil tries to discourage us. When you say, God, I'll do mighty things for you, you have just now lined yourself up in the devil's crosshairs and become his bullseye. Because the devil doesn't want God's people to realize that he has a destiny for them and that they can do all things through Christ and they can be salt and light and they can make an impact on their community. The devil doesn't want that. He doesn't want you and I to be witnesses in our workplace or in the classrooms. He doesn't want us to take a stand for God. He doesn't want us to pray for the sick. He doesn't want us to use our talents in church, because when you and I say, here I am, and you begin to pray for others and witness to others and use your talents and gifts, then Satan's territory begins to get taken from him. And so he will try to discourage us and throw problems our way so that we will quit doing it. The Bible says we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness and heavenly places. That's what it says in Ephesians 6:10. There is a spiritual battle going on around us. Look around you right now. You don't see them, but there are spirits. There's angelic spirits and demonic spirits. And they're part of this world. Just because you don't see them does not mean they are not there. And we are in a spiritual battle, and the devil will try to get you and I to give up and quit. In Matthew chapter 3, what happened to Jesus? He's baptized by John. The Holy Spirit comes upon him to start ministry. And then what happens? Jesus goes out into the wilderness, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and bam, the devil is there to tempt him. Just as Jesus is going to start ministry, the devil comes and tries to take him out. Immediately after, we have to realize that problems are guaranteed. Did you realize Jesus guaranteed us problems? John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world, you will have tribulation. Did you hear that this morning? You will have tribulation. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Trials are a fact of life. But one sentence later, this is what Jesus says. He encourages by saying, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We sang it this morning. He has overcome, and we're overcomers. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. We are overcomers because he's an overcomer. Look at your neighbor and say, you're an overcomer. Okay, now ask your neighbor, do you really believe that? You will have problems. William Carey is considered by many to be the father of modern missions. The Lord called him to the country of India to go to a people that have never even heard the name of Jesus. When Carey arrived there In 1793, he stayed there for 41 years, and never did he return back to his home country of England ever again. His youngest son, Peter, died at the age of 5 years old in India. When that happened, Carey's wife began to suffer from mental illness, and she went insane, and she died a few years later. Carey got married a second time. His second wife died. He got married a third time. His third wife died. Don't marry William Carey, ladies, okay? For 7 years, he labored faithfully, the gospel message week after week, and not a single person converted in 7 years in all of India. How would you like to minister for 7 years in one place? Absolutely no results, no fruit. This is what he wrote to his sisters. He said, "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope a little blast of all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God and will go forth in his strength and make mention of his righteousness, even of his only." Something else Carey did besides ministering the word, he translated portions of the Bible into the Indian language. At least 6 languages completely, portions of 29 others into the Indian language. And what took place, though, is that 20 years after he had been copying in this, his warehouse, his printing press with all of his manuscripts, all of his work, burned up in a fire. They did not have computers that had a disk that he could simply reboot and boom, here it is. Friends, he lost it all in 20 years. William Carey went through hard times from the government, persecution. He had great bouts of sickness. But this is what Carey wrote. He said, "The ground must be labored over again, but we are not discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been very supporting." Then he quoted from Psalm 46:10, where the Lord himself says, "Be still and know that I am God." Friends, William Carey was willing to suffer, willing to go through hardship, willing to become dirty so that he could be mightily used of God. You know, Pastor Todd mentioned in our worship service, are we willing to take scars for Jesus? Are you willing to go through problems for Jesus? Are you willing to go through hardship for Jesus? Are you willing to say, "Lord, I want to be used of you? And so here I am, take my life and let it be an offering to you. You can use however you want." People that are mightily used of God go through difficulties. And that brings us to point letter B. Difficulties are part of the territory. Difficulties are part of the territory. Just begin flipping through the pages of Scripture and you will find no shortage of people that went through difficult times. Noah was ridiculed for 120 years as he built the ark. Joseph was sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape and convicted, thrown into prison, forgot about, and endured 7 years of famine. Moses' miracles were disregarded by Pharaoh, and as a result, Pharaoh increased his opposition of the Israeli people, and the people blamed Moses, saying, "Yeah, right, your God's going to free us." When God does set them free, the Lord leads Moses into an ambush at the Red Sea, and the people complain again. After God delivers them, 3 days later, the people do not have any water, and they complain against Moses again. When God provides water, then they're without food, and the people complain and whine again. When God brings them up to the edge of the promised land, ready to take them in, the people say, "There's giants here. You brought us out to kill us, Moses," and they won't go in the promised land. And for the next 40 years, Moses has to deal with the whining and the complaining of the people, and at times they want to kill him. Anyone want to sign up and be mightily used of God? Let's take a look at Deborah. Deborah, a woman, had to go to war to fight a battle that was not hers so that she could set the Canaanites, set Israel free from the Canaanites. Ruth, her husband died. She decides to go with her mother-in-law to forsake her family, her country, and go to a land of Israel where she's considered an outsider, and then she works to provide for her mother-in-law, giving up the hopes of a family, because what Jew would marry a Moabite? Friends, over and over and over in Scripture, people that were mightily used of God went through hard times. King David, on his path to becoming king, had to fight a 9-foot giant. After he wins and he defeats the giant, the king begins to try to kill David. When David runs for his life, he's branded a traitor and an enemy of the state. He's hunted like a wild animal for several years. David eventually defects to the Philistines for protection. He fights with them for a while. And finally, when the Philistines are going to go to war against Israel, David's rejected. And as he comes home with his army, they see smoke in the distance. Their city is burnt. Their houses have been pillaged, and everything been taken, and their wives and children have been captured, and David's own army wants to kill him. And what does David do? It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. You want to be mightily used of God? You're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord, because difficult times will come. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. He was in the ocean for a day and a night. He was whipped with 39 stripes 5 times. He was beaten with rods. He was thrown in prison multiple times. He was hungry. He was naked. He was cold. It's in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And Jesus gave his life on the cross, suffering as a criminal, naked, beaten, bloodied, blasphemed. It says his appearance was marred more than any other person. He did not even look like a man. He looked like a piece of meat. Difficulty comes with the territory if we want to be used of God. And some of you have experienced difficulty in your life as you've tried to do ministry, and when it took place, you says, "That's it, I quit, I'm done, I'm not going to try that again." Friends, the devil is laughing at you this morning. Now you say, "Craig, you don't know what I've gone through." No, I don't. But Jesus does, and I guarantee you, you have not been through what Jesus went through. Have you been through what David went through, what Ruth went through? What Joseph went through, what Moses went through? Friends, everybody experiences problems. If we're going to be a people that are mightily used of God, we need to be ready to be persecuted, ready for tough times, and say, "Lord, here I am. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at me. I am an overcomer. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." If you want to be mightily used of God, you need to be willing to get dirty. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in soul." Friends, if you're weary or discouraged, just remember what Jesus did. And until they bring 9-inch nails to you, you're in good shape. Amen? Maybe you will have 9-inch nails. Peter did. He was crucified upside down. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to get dirty and go through difficult times so that God can use you? It's a choice that I can't make for you. It's a choice each and every one of us. We need an internal resolve saying, "God," it's like Job said, "though he slay me, I will still follow him." There's really quickly two roles of problems. Problems have two roles in our life. If you're taking notes this morning, the two roles of problems, number one is to teach us. Problems are to teach us. Take a look in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "These are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them," that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. You see, Joshua did not defeat all of the enemies in the land. The Lord had him leave some behind, and the reason was so that the new generation that grows up, they know how to fight, they know how to defeat the enemy. And there's times the Lord says, I'm going to give you a problem because I want to teach you something. I want you to grow in this area. I want to develop this in you. And so problems are an opportunity for growth. Our problem is we see problems as obstacles instead of opportunities. How many of you, when something goes wrong, you say, oh, great, that's wonderful, and you begin to grumble and complain? Come on, raise your hands. Be honest with me. Oh, man, I feel so much better now. Because you know why? We're seeing a problem as an obstacle. We see it as a problem. Instead, it is an opportunity for us to grow. Right before church, I was talking with someone, and they said how they had a court thing with the judge, and the judge took really long to get back, and their company was upset. But when they finally came back, they realized the judge studied things out, and they realized, wow, he really did care, and the judge really is more favorable to their side now than to the other side. And you see, sometimes when things don't go the way we want it to, God, how come? Why? And we whine just like the Israelites. Instead of counting it all joy when we suffer, knowing that patience produces character, and character hope, and it perfects our faith. Man, God wants us to grow. Some of those difficulties, I tell you, the times I've grown the most in life are the times when I've went through problems, not when I've had it the easiest. And I'm a better leader today because of all the problems I've went through. Because here's the thing, I can't have a victory unless I first have a problem that I need to be victorious over. You ever think of that? Without the problem, you have no victory. Without the contest, there is no win. God uses problems to help us to grow. The second role of problems in our lives is that they are to test us. They're to test our character. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 4. They were left, these pagan nations were left, that the Lord might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their father by the hand of their fathers by the hand of Moses. See, problems test our maturity, they test our character, and when we go through them, God is just revealing what's there. If I have a lemon and I squeeze the lemon, what comes out? Sour lemon juice. Excuse me. If I squeeze an orange, what comes out? Sweet orange juice. The same hand squeezes both fruit. But what's on the inside is revealed when it's put under pressure. So when we're put under pressure, when we're squeezed by life, what comes out? Sour lemon juice or sweet orange juice? God is testing us and revealing what's on the inside through our problems and what we need to deal with, what we need to repent of in our life and say, Lord, make me like you. Because why? As I develop godly character, it gives me greater influence and longevity in life and ministry. I want to close with a story. There was a Sunday school class one day, and the teacher asked this question. He says, when you're dealing with discouragement, what is your favorite scripture? A young man pipes up and says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. Middle-aged woman replies, God is my refuge and strength and a very present help in a time of trouble. Psalm 46:1. Another woman said, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. John 16:33-35. Then Mr. John, an 80-year-old man with a head of white hair and dark black skin, he said, "And it came to pass," 85 times in the Bible. And the class did what you're doing. They chuckled. They're thinking, Mr. John didn't quite get the question, you know, dementia setting in, or he didn't hear it or something. But he goes on to say this. He said, "When I was 30 years old, I lost my job and I had 6 little mouths at home and a wife to feed. At 40, my eldest son was killed overseas in the war. It was devastating. At 50, my house burned to the ground. We lost everything. Nothing was saved. At age 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer. It slowly ate her away. Many a night we spent together crying and praying for God to heal her, and after 5 long years, she died. I still miss her today." But then he went on to say, "The agony I went through in each of these situations was unbelievable. I wondered where God was, but each time I looked in the Bible, I saw one of those 85 verses that said, 'And it came to pass.' And the Lord was telling me my pain and my circumstances were also going to pass, and God would get me through it." Friends, I don't know what you're dealing with today, but it too will come to pass. That problem, that hurt, that disappointment, it will pass, and God is there to bring you through it. He loves you. He gave His Son who suffered, who has scars to prove how much He loves you, so that we could be in His family. He has a destiny. He has a plan. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants to use us so others have it. Yes, there will be difficulties, but He's testing us. He's teaching us. He's growing us. He's developing us. Don't let the devil get you down. This will pass, but this word that He has given us, though heaven and earth passes away, His word never passes away, and the promise in the Word never pass away. He has never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's never walked out on you. He's never abandoned you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are more than conquerors today. Never give up on God. Never give up on God. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.